So I have a question. What will be your defining moment? And you might say, what does that mean? What will be your defining moment? Well, we're going to talk about that today. But I want to preface that by turning over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and we'll go to verse 26, starting with. We've heard this many, many times, but I hope to put a different, hopefully a different take on this, these verses today. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." That would be me. That'd be us. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." But notice this. "To confound the wise." We have a purpose. I mean, God, you know, the purpose is God chooses the weak and base and the foolish and those things. And because of what he can do through his people, through his Holy Spirit, it will be to confound the world and confound those who don't know him. It's a neat thing. "He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So even though he chooses us to be in this state, I promise you we're not remaining there. Because God uses common people like you and me to accomplish his purposes and plans. And by the way, he's always done this from the very beginning, to use common people to accomplish his works and the things that he's done. That, you know, everybody in that has ever lived and everybody in the future will face what I call defining moments. What will be yours? You know, what will be mine? And maybe we have many defining moments in our life. You know, I mean, there's things you look back at. You know, to me it was a pretty defining moment, baptism and the birth of my children and marriage and, you know, there's things that are really stand out, defining moments that are. But I'm talking about moments that will determine our direction in life, things that we do, you know. It's a pretty defining moment and a great moment for all of us when God calls us. That's a defining moment. And then it's a defining moment when we choose to respond to him and follow that direction. So we ask the question, what will be your defining moment? Another way to put it is, what will God accomplish through you? Every one of us sitting here will have or has faced a defining moment in our lives. There will be defining moments along the way in the future, and it will affect what we do and who we are the rest of our lives and the future that we have with God in the kingdom. God never does anything. Now, this is important, I think, because God never does anything without a reason or purpose. Would you agree with me? Everything that God does has a reason and has a purpose. And it's to coincide with his will for us, for mankind, and even for events that are to take place as history proceeds. You know, he has a purpose. And he uses ordinary people like us to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish really great things, defining moments. And throughout the Bible we see, and you know, I'm going to fly through this because I got a lot of people we're going to talk about. The Bible, we see people who have defining moments. I'm going to bring some of those to our remembrance today as we look at this. We see in the Bible there were some that had really big, what I would say, huge defining moments. And then we will look at some of those. So here are some examples. And we're going to have details a little bit here. But what about David and Goliath? Woo, that's a defining moment. That defined who he was. And it was an honor to God because of how he stood up. What about Noah and the ark? What about Noah and the ark? What about Moses leading his people out of Egypt? We'll be reading and studying a lot of that here within the next month, won't we, as we prepare for Passover. What about Joshua and his battle, the Battle of Jericho. What about that? The defining statement that he makes there in Joshua chapter 24. And then there could be some that seemed rather small at the time when they happened, but were they really small? Was it really small, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil? Was that small? I don't think it was in Jesus' eyes. What about the woman at the well? What about that tax collector that climbed the tree? Remember him, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who was rich, but he was a little short guy and he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up a tree. And Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm staying at your house tonight." And then Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had bribed a lot of people and done some things, he repented. Was that a defining moment in his life? Sure could have been. And what about the rich young ruler? You know the story about that rich young ruler? "What may I do that I might have eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." He says, "Well, I've kept them all my life." He says, "What else more?" He says, "Well, go sell all that you have and come and follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he was rich. Remember, defining moments aren't always positive. In this case, that wasn't a good thing, that defining moment. He chose not to follow Christ. But small as they may seem, and they weren't small, they were the legacy of people. And you and I have a legacy too. And God knows us. And He knows our legacy. Can He trust us? Can He trust us to be a Moses or a David or a Samuel? Can He? Well, defining moments. I think there's many ahead for you and for me. And we have to be found faithful. There's a really neat story, and it happens, how many of you are familiar with the Days of Purim? Have heard of them? That is a celebration because of the deliverance of the children of Israel from a wicked king by the name of Haman. Remember that story? And then an outstanding lady by the name of Esther. Remember that story? And Mordecai? Well, we're going to look at this because we have here, turn with me to, we'll go to Esther chapter 4. And in chapter 3, what we have kind of as the lead up to that is that we have an evil man named Haman. Now, Haman's an interesting guy, and he's advanced by the prince to take charge of things. But this, as Scripture says, it says Haman was an Agagite, A-G-A-G-I-T-E, if that's the way it's pronounced. But what that means, Josephus says he was an Amalekite. And he was a descendant of a guy by the name of Agag. Remember that name? Yeah, Agag. He was a descendant of Agag. And we know the story of what happened with Agag, right? When Saul was told to go destroy the Amalekites, and he said, "Kill man, woman, child, animals. Don't bring anything back." But he didn't do that, did he? He came back, and Samuel says, "What is this lowing of sheep that I hear in my ear? And what's Agag doing here?" And, you know, Samuel had to hew him asunder. And that was a defining moment, by the way, for Saul. A defining moment because he chose not to follow God. Bad thing. And he was replaced. But anyway, Haman is a descendant. Now, he is, and maybe because of what happened to his dad, I don't know, maybe because the Amalekites, because they were a thorn in the side of the children of Israel all through history. And even David had to come in and kill out more of the Amalekites, you know, at the end of Samuel. But yet, here we have Haman again showing up, and he has a plan and a purpose, Haman does. He's going to destroy the children of Israel. And it's a fascinating story, which you need to read. And it was through Esther's, what I would say, defining moment that the children of Israel were saved. And I want us to read this, a couple of verses here in chapter 14. in chapter 14, beginning here in verse 12, because Mordecai, her uncle, commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Because the decree went out that all the Jews were to be killed. And the king did not know that she was of Jewish descent. But he loved her and adored her, thought she was beautiful. And, you know, she had a certain grace about her, and she was very, I would say, queenly in her approach. But notice this, verse 14, "For if you," and so there has to be something done for the deliverance of the children of Israel. And God used her and Mordecai to do it. And she did it because she humbled herself, she fasted and prayed. And here was the deal. It was a decree. You could not come before the king without his request. But she did. Anyway, she did anyway. But this is the statement, and the one that resonates with me and resonates, I think, through all time. Verse 14, "For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." If you don't do it, somebody else will. You know, are you going to stand here? Are you going to do what you need to do? "But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows?" And this is I love this line. Of course, I've heard it in many sermons and messages. "But who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. And so this has to go down as one of the most incredible pivotal points in history for the children of Israel because of that defining moment for Esther. And Mordecai says, if you don't do anything, you're not going to live. But if you do what you're supposed to do, maybe God will find grace. And he did. And there was certainly deliverance for them. And guess what? The glory belonged to God. Just remember in our defining moments that and the things that we do for him in the future, all the glory goes to him. It's not about us. Not about us. It's about what he can do through us. You know, what it said there in 1 Corinthians. What he can do through you and me, through the Holy Spirit, to accomplish not our purposes, but his will and what he wants done. Remember, he's the one that has the plans. And he has all of the things that he's going to do. And he delivered them. But guess what? He used an ordinary, normal, ordinary, if normal, ordinary and normal are the same, individual, Esther, and Mordecai to accomplish his will and his purpose. And the scripture is full of stories. If we were to go back to, I suggest you read this, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, it talks of all of the, I'm going to read a verse just. This is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and of all the prophets." The stories of the faithful and the things that they did in their moments for God, the things that they did for him. I think of Gideon and his 300. Remember that story? It started out 135,000, and then it says if you are, then 35,000 left, then another. Anyway, it got down to, I think it was 32,000. He said, that's still too many. So he says, go through and let's choose those that lap water as they walk through the water, and it was 300. Ended up being 300. A defining moment for those guys, 300 men. And he says, through those guys, I will save you. And you know, Gideon, he's there at the threshing floor. And you can write this down. This is in Judges 6, you know, and he's complaining about all of the hard tasks and the things that, you know, are coming on them from their captors. And God says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, go save Israel. And he's like, what? Me? What? Me? We would all say that probably too, right? What? Me? Yeah, you. Go save Israel. And he did it through God. He was a mighty man of valor. he was told that he would save Israel. It's a lovely story. Lovely story because, you know, he's like, God, now what if, God, we put this piece of fleece out here and I want to tell, are you sure, God? Because in the morning, if it's wet and the grass is dry, then I'll believe you. Well, and then it's like, well, God, one more time, please. If the grass is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll believe you. And, you know, and then the miracle of hearing the story from one of his soldiers, what when they went down to hear what, you know, what they said. It says, you know, we're going to be defeated by Gideon. You know, the other armies. Well, who puts that in their mind? But there had to be somebody willing to stand up for God. It was a defining moment. Allah, love that story. And, you know, what about Barak? He subdued Canaan. What about Jephthah? And by the way, you know, all of these individuals are not perfect. And they didn't have perfect backgrounds and upbringings. Now, Jephthah, we know who his father was, but they say that his mother was a prostitute. So really, the father could have been, you know, anybody. And he was rejected by his brothers because of that. And yet God used Jephthah to deliver the children of Ammon into his hands. But was he perfect in that? Well, it was a defining moment. But he made a rash vow, didn't he? He says, whatever comes out of my door, you know, I will offer to you. And so who came out the door? His daughter. And so she ended up, you know, living a virgin the rest of her life, service of the temple, whatever, service to God, dedicated to him. And by the way, in those days, it was an honor to have children and to bring forth kids. It was an honor. Jephthah, he had a defining moment. God used him to destroy the children of Ammon. And who did God use to kill and destroy the Philistines? Anybody know? Samson. Yeah, Samson. Samson? A known womanizer? He vows to honor God and to save Israel from the Philistines. But he goes and he wasn't perfect. He seeks a wife of the Philistines from the Philistine nation. And his knack for choosing the wrong women plagued him all of his life. Killed him. But his defining moment was the destruction of 3,000 of the Philistines. His last prayer is to call on God for help and to restore his fellowship with his Maker. And God used Jeremiah, the prophet. Remember, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those guys had defining moments. He was one of the major prophets. But you know what? He didn't want to preach. He says, I'm too young. I'm too young, God. Like Moses says, oh, I'm a man of slow speech. God says, don't worry, I'll give you Aaron. You'll be fine. And then God said, you know, to Jeremiah, because he has a solution for Jeremiah's not wanting to do it. He said, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go everywhere that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And he's trained for a king-sized job to change hearts. And he was able to minister the word to five kings, revealing the sins of the people while preaching repentance and healing. That was Jeremiah. But he didn't want to do it. What about Noah? He built an ark. Was he perfect? According to Genesis 5:22, he was 500 years old when he started building an ark. So he had about 100 years, maybe 120. He's 600 years old when God floods the earth. That's quite a task, and it required dogged determination. But that's a defining moment. What if Noah hadn't built an ark? Where would we be? But was he perfect? Well, after the flood, he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk. Oops. And everyone was surprised, since Noah was a patriarch. And he was held in high regard. And, you know, in ancient Israel, to see your parents naked was a moral no-no. So, especially for someone of Noah's social standing. Even so, God used him, just like he uses you and me, and will use us. Not that we want to remain like that or be like that, but I'm just saying, there isn't anybody perfect except one that walked the face of this earth. David, who dropped Goliath. I love that story. If I had time, I'd read it, you know, because he's like, you know, who are you to defy the nations of Israel, you dog? And he rises up, and God delivered, you know, Goliath into his hands, but he was willing to do it. He was a kid. He was a kid who came up with lunch for his brothers, saw what was going on, and God used him. Amazing. What about Daniel in the lion's den? Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You've been condemned to die, and you're put in there. It's like, kitty, kitty, kitty. That was a defining moment, especially when the king came the next day. Daniel, are you okay? He says, I'm good. God shut the mouths of the lions. I'm fine. How about Samuel, who's all the days of his life, because of his mother, Hannah, who dedicated him to the service of God. He served God all the days of his life. I'd love for this to be said about me, because this is a defining thing to me for Samuel. It said, he never let the words of God fall to the ground all the days of his life. It's a defining moment. Wow. Whew. Man. What if you're Moses and you're at the Red Sea and you're shut off, you know? You got the sea on one side, you got the mountains, and you got the Philistines coming after you, or the Egyptians coming after you, and there's no escape. What do you do? What did he do? He said, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. And then the seas departed. Whew, that's pretty defining, isn't it? What about Solomon's defining moment? 1 Kings chapter 3, you can read that, you know, when God says, what will you that I give you? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for, you know, wealth or power. He said, oh God, give me a heart that I may judge this so great your people, a heart to serve and to take care of them. Joshua. You know, Joshua is the only one in the Bible that didn't have parents. He was Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh, okay. Joshua. Notice this, Joshua chapter 24. He wholeheartedly followed God. Joshua 24. This was a defining moment, I believe, for not only for Joshua and his family, but it told God a lot about him. And he says, verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will follow Yahweh. We're going to follow the Lord. We will follow Him. And he led the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, two men of strength. men who had defining moments that proved to God who they were, and God used them. What about us? Stephen had a lot of boldness, didn't he, in the New Testament? Remember what he said, you know, to the people there? You know, he preached that sermon, and it convicted them so bad and cut them in their hearts that, you know what they did? They stoned him to death. Pretty defining moment. He was willing to do that. He was willing to die. And then he said, Father, lay not this to their charge, because they don't know what they're doing. What about two Egyptian midwives? What about Shipra and Pua? Two midwives who dared to defy Pharaoh when he commanded that when you're delivering the children of Israel, their babies, if it be a man-child, you kill it. But they didn't, because they answered to a higher power. That was a defining moment. Bezalel. Remember the story of Bezalel? He was the one that God gave the gifts to do all the handcrafting and the work with gold and silver. He built the ark. Ehud, used by God for no better reason than he was left-handed. He was a Benjamite and available. And he slew Eglon, king of Moab, deliverance for the children of Israel. David's mighty men of valor. Turn with me. This is 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I love David. I love the way David led his men. I love the fact that he didn't stay back and then say, you know, command them to go. No, he was out with them, leading them. It's what leaders do. They're out in front. They're not behind and pushed, you know, hiding. They're out front. Verse 15 says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. He just made that comment. Guess what? Three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out on the ground. Wow. Those guys loved him so much that they were willing to die for him. But a defining moment for them was when he poured that water out and he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy for their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Mighty men of valor. And then there's the story of Shamgar, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad and saved Israel. Asa, he was a son of godless parents. New Testament, Paul mentions Tychicus several times because he goes around bringing, consoling people wherever Paul sends him to console them and say it's going to be okay and preach the word and encourage. It was him. Very defining. And God used these 12 guys that we know as the disciples. They came from modest backgrounds with little distinction. Eclectic group with run-of-the-mill talents. They were fishermen. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Everyone loves Peter because he's, you know, so real and unpretentious and ready to take on the world. We all love that personality, but not all of them are like that. There's some of those disciples we don't hear anything about. You know, we don't read about them. Thomas was known as a doubter, but he asked questions than rather to come off as a fake. I like that. He asked questions. And you know, we could talk about all of them. And then we could talk about Judas. He betrayed his master. That was a defining moment. He was sorry for it too. I'm sure God will and Christ will give him a hug one of these days and say, is okay, that was what was prophesied to happen. But none of the disciples, none of them were scholars or rabbis, right? 1 Corinthians 1, just common folk, rather ordinary. But guess what? That group of 12 changed the world by delivering the message of Christ and the gospel to the world. And so much so, the things that are written because of what Christ did and what they did, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. And as I mentioned before, Ephesians 2:20, defining moments. Each of them, they suffered death because of what they believed. And it does say in Ephesians 2:20 that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The truth is, God chooses ordinary people more often than not to accomplish His great work. Maybe because there's so many of us to be chosen. I don't know. All these people had issues just like you and I do. Could God use a prostitute? He did. Rahab. Could He use an adulterer or a murderer? Yeah. David did both. And yet he was called a man after God's own heart. God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for those that are prepared and looking for those who want to do His will and who are willing to have these defining moments. You know, what about Abraham? Go kill your son. I want you to sacrifice your son. And he raises the knife and he says, God says, stop! Now I know that you will hold nothing back from me. God knew. That was a defining moment. That was it. What about Jonah? Oh no, I'm not going to preach to Nineveh. No. Not me. And then he goes and he preaches and then he gets mad at God because they repent. But he leads a whole nation to repentance. Ruth was a widow, the great-grandmother of Jesus. Did you know that? By marrying Boaz. John the Baptist, he ate locust and wild honey, preached repentance. In setting the stage for Jesus Christ. Could God use you? Could He use me? I mean, humanity has flaws, but guess what? We are constructed from the same cloth, so to speak, as our biblical ancestors. We are. Are we much different than them? I don't think so. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have been one of Gideon's 300. Or one of David's mighty men of valor. Or maybe a servant in God's little flock, which we all are servants in His little flock. Remember, we are a little flock, His people. I'm thankful for that. I will promise you, God will get us out of our comfort zones if we are going to have those moments that really serve Him. But we can't shy away from it. Sometimes they may seem impossible. They may seem that things are not in our favor. I don't think things looked like it was in Daniel's favor in the lion's den. But guess what? God can use those kind of events to gain the greatest glory for Himself, for the things He wants to accomplish. He will use you and me. He will. 300 men defeated an entire army. What about the miracle at the Red Sea? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We don't know if God's going to deliver us, but whether He does or not, we will not bow down to your God. Whew. What about what God said to Moses? He says, indeed, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. How would you like that to be said of you? What if God has a purpose for you that will change the course of history or even the world? What if that's ahead for you? Will you be ready? Jesus had a purpose. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He had a purpose. Whew, defining moments. What about that ultimate moment for him? An empty grave. I wonder what it would have been like at the throne when he ascended back. I wonder what that would have been like. Suppose the woman who had the issue of blood hadn't reached out her hand and touched the hem of his garment. It was a defining moment for her, because if she hadn't, she would have died of her issue. Yeah, suppose David hadn't showed up for lunch. Well, here we are, 21 centuries later and more. He again is leaving his work in our hands. He will be using us. He's doing the work. We're not doing the work. He is. But he uses people, ordinary people, to accomplish his purposes. What are our credentials? Are we superheroes? Are we megastars? Hardly. Just men and women who routinely find ourselves on our knees, acknowledging our complete inadequacies and our utter dependency upon him. That's who we are. Sounds like an overwhelming task, doesn't it? It's not. It's not. God, the one who's called us, has given a surefire recipe to complement our normalcy and inadequacy. You know what it is? It's like, take a big bowl, pull in all of our weaknesses, pour in his Holy Spirit, pour in his strength, stir and serve, because he works through us, through people. We have to believe this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. What great things is God going to do through you and through me in the future? What will some of the things be? I don't know. There's a lot yet to be done, and he will use us. What about Michael, who stood up in Daniel 12, the children, the angel that stands for us, the people, Michael the archangel. He's had defining moments. Angels have had defining moments. Having to protect you and me is a big defining moment for most of them. But look verse 6 here, Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that. He will perform it. And he will use us. Will you be ready when your moment comes? Will you be ready? What great victory will God accomplish through you? Turn with me to Isaiah 51. We're going to end here just shortly. Isaiah 51. We read some verses 14, 15, and 16 here, and this is, we have in at the head of this chapter 51 that God says the Lord will deliver his people. Talking about deliverance for us. But notice this. It says, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. I think sometimes we feel that way. We don't want to die in this pit. We want to be loosed. We want to be, we want Christ to come back and do what he's going to do. It says, but I am the Lord your God that has divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. God's doing great things. Then notice this. Now, I'm asking a question. Could this be you? I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. Could that be you? Could that be me as we assist Christ? What great victory will God accomplish through you today, tomorrow, or in the kingdom? And are you ready and are you prepared? Think about it, because a defining moment is ahead for you.